Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church. I'm glad to be here. Are you glad to be here? Amen? Well, you should be. If you're not, maybe we can help you with it. Announcements. So Aaron would like to meet with the ladies after the church, after church today. If you're not aware, we eat every Wednesday, so the ladies meet after church on Sunday to decide what we're eating. So we eat and fellowship and have Bible study. If you haven't been coming to Wednesday night, you should try it. We had a great vacation Bible school, amen? We had good kids. They were all well behaved. Even more importantly, I had no problems with any of the adults, amen? So all the adults behaved themselves, but we had a good curriculum. We learned a lot about David. It was just a good week to spend time together and to fellowship every day with one another. Our children was taking up money. Every year when we do Vacation Bible School, we participate with the Children's Hunger Fund. So this is to help children abroad and in the United States that lack food. And they always present, these are people in real need. So we take up quarters. Every quarter provides a meal. And the kids, we took up quarters during the week. Some people were very generous. How much money do we have as of Wednesday? I don't think we counted Thursday and Friday yet, have we? But at Wednesday we had... So as of Wednesday, we had enough quarters for 850-some meals. But now, our record, which was last year, was almost 2,200 meals that we were able to provide. So what we usually do at the end of Vacation Bible School week, some of you maybe didn't get to come to Vacation Bible School, so we do give you the opportunity, if you would like to help the children raise money and you want to give quarters, and of course, we are non-discriminatory. We take bills as well. But if you want to give money toward the children's fund, these are the boxes. So after the service, if you want to come up and put something in the box to help the Children's Hunger Fund, you still have time today, but we will be counting it this week, and we will send the money off to the people that run that organization. But that's in conjunction with our Bible school curriculum, and we're grateful for that. This is, I guess, Giving Sunday, because just so happens by coincidence, today is the day of the Lord's Supper. And when we take up the Lord's Supper, we used to do this all the time, but we started doing it again. Our ladies handed out a little envelope to you all, hopefully, that says Deacon's Fund on it. So in the tradition of the church, we keep a fund called the Deacon's Fund. And this is money that the deacons can use to help people in need without having to go through the channels of the church, so to speak, right? And so it's about, I can't remember the balance right off. It's probably a little over $1,000. But what every Lord's Day or Lord's Supper Sunday, we hand these out. It's totally up to you and what's on your heart. But if you want to put a little something in that envelope, we make sure it only goes to the deacon's fund. It's not used as part of the general fund of the church. It's just so we can set certain monies aside just for helping the needy or so. So that's the deacon's fund. Any other announcements? No? Well, it's important that when we come to church, and if you have to get up here and speak, it's really important for me, but it's important for you too. We're all here to meet the Lord God, aren't we? We're all here to worship the Lord God. And we want to get our hearts and minds ready. If I said you're going to come face to God today, you're going to be in His presence, we'd want to be prepared, weren't we? Wouldn't we? Yes. So let's get our hearts and minds ready. Let's push aside soccer games or what we're eating after church or whatever might be on your mind or the fight you had with your spouse on the way here in the car. You know, whatever argument you had, you whipped the kid's tail, whatever. Push that aside and let's focus on God. Let's get our hearts and minds ready. And to do that, the ladies are going to play a little music for us. Thank you.
Oh, it's beautiful, isn't it? Amen? Amen. It's always good to use our talents for the Lord God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to come together as your people, to worship you, to hear from your word, God, to read your word together, to pray together, to sing together, all to your glory and to honor, to affirm our faith together. Father, we just pray for our church this morning. We pray for every age group that you have blessed us with. We pray for our congregation to always be abounding and growing in the work, in the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that you will bless this service, Father, and that you will be pleased. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Our call to worship this morning, Luke chapter 8, verse 4. Of course, the call to worship serves to call us and to continue to call us into that mindset, but to hear the word of God that we may sing to him, but to prepare our hearts and minds for the sermon material today. Luke chapter 8, we're going to start reading with verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does he mean by that? He means that it's the power and the Holy Spirit of God that gives us the ability to understand and hear the word of God. Because in our sinfulness, we would not hear, would we? Without the work and conviction of the Holy Spirit in the lives of men and women. Verse 9, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. For as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 328. Before the ladies play, we have a responsive reading. Would everybody please stand? So I said in the prayer this morning, and I meant it, we should pray together. As we did the Lord's Prayer, we should read the scripture together as we just did. We should sing together, but we should also affirm our faith together. We have a couple opportunities for that this morning. One of them is the responsive reading. So please stand as you are able. I am the worship leader. The words that not are in the regular print. You are the worshipers in the bold print. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, Fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Amen. Let's sing, Sweet, Sweet Spirit. Aren't you glad that the Lord commends a joyful noise to Him? Amen? In your bulletin and on the screen are affirmation of faith. We rotate different things, but on the Lord's Supper Sunday, we always do the Apostles' Creed. And I think in your bulletin, my mistake, I think we have the wrong thing in there. We've got Spurgeon's Catechism. We're not doing the bulletin. We're doing what's on the screen, okay? So we're doing the Apostles' Creed. Why do we affirm our faith? You should know what you believe, and you should know why. And the Apostles' Creed is one of the earliest confessions of what we believe as Christians. And all Christian groups hold this in common. Amen? We all agree on who Christ is and what He has done. So let's together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 223. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand as we sing Nothing But the Blood. Come forward, please. Let's all bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we should be so thankful, Lord, that we daily respond out of love and gratitude to You, always abounding in prayer and in Your Word. Praising You, Lord, for the things that You're doing in our life, for our families, for our community, for our church, for the abundance of the blessings You pour out upon us that may not always look like we want them to look. But we know as You study Your Word and as we learned in the Vacation Bible School that You blessed us with, that while things of an earthly view may not be what the world tells us it should be, we know from the life of your saints and the life of David, that it can be exactly where you need us to be, and you can be working through and blessing us in all of our circumstances and situations. Father, as you've been so gracious to us, may we be diligent to give and from a cheerful heart as you have prospered us, as your scripture says. And as we give back to you this offering today, we ask that you would bless it for your glory, for the furtherance of our church, and for the spread of the gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Seated. I have a little problem with my voice. You ready, Wyatt? You are? Okay. I'm making sure Wyatt's ready to stand in. Wyatt's just hoping a sore voice, the sermon may be shorter. We know what he's hoping. 2 Corinthians is what we're studying. So we study through books of the Bible. We've done 1 Corinthians, and we're just about ready to finish 2 Corinthians. Lord willing, we will finish 2 Corinthians next week. 1 and 2 Corinthians is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He is writing to correct them. It includes rebuke and correction and instruction. It includes a pouring out of his concern for them, his love for them. And so that is what we have been studying, and we're coming to the end of this letter. In your Bibles, if you look at the heading over the chapter, which we're not in the original, of course, but it helps us to understand. But it says, final warnings. So even as he closes the letter, he is warning them of the perilous state he believes or he knows they are in. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to do verses 1 through 10. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this is about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I will write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in the use of the authority that the Lord has given me for the building up and not for the tearing down. Let us pray. Father, we come to this passage of Scripture, which is difficult for us, Father. I pray for the work of your Holy Spirit upon my heart and mind that I may speak and say this. Not only may I speak and say it by the power of the Holy Spirit, that I would say what you would have me to say, but may I say it in the way you would have me to say it. I pray for myself and everyone here that hears this message and your word, that your Holy Spirit would prepare our hearts and minds, that we would have discernment, that we would receive your instruction, and that we would be edified and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name, and amen. Who here has test anxiety? Did you ever have that? You ever heard somebody say, I have test anxiety, I don't take tests well. You know, I'm the smartest guy in the room, but don't try to test it. We can all be inflicted by that, right? Can't we all? I mean, we may have knowledge, we may know things, but we're not able to unload them under pressure or under a testing situation. Today we have Paul talking about testing yourself, passing the test, isn't he? So tests can cause us to be uptight. Tests can cause us to be nervous and so forth. That's not really exactly a one-to-one here with the type of test we think of, like a school test or an examination. Or I remember I took the CPA test. It's a very daunting test. I'm not sure they've changed it over the years, but it was when I took it. It took 2 days to take it. It was very nerve-wracking, 2 full days. And when I passed it, I had the stomach flu. So that was exciting. I'd love to sit here and tell you the story about the proctor telling me I couldn't get up to go to the bathroom because you're not allowed to leave the room for the first hour of the test because they don't want you calling somebody on the West Coast and telling them things that were on the test. They had all these rules. And I, you know, told the guy I said, buddy, I got the stomach bug and I need to go to the bathroom. I'm throwing up and other problems and I'll need to go to the restroom. And he said, well, you can't leave for the first hour. And if you do, we'll have to flunk you. I said, well, I've studied really hard, so I'm not leaving. So I said, so do you have a trash can? And would you like to move the young lady across from me to another table? Because I'm not leaving. And he said, and he goes away, he comes back and he says, well, sir, I talked to the head gal over there and he said, we're going to let you go to the bathroom, but I will have to go with you. Like that was going to deter me. I said, buddy, if you'd like to watch somebody throw up, you're welcome to come with me. And he did for the first few seconds of the first trip that I went to the restroom, and then they realized that I was not fibbing, and they left me alone. So tests can be nerve-wracking, and maybe we have an issue in our life that is hampering our approaching the test like we would want to. But Paul urges us to take a test today, and this is the type of test that while it may not be like the test I was taking or a school test, it's a test that requires self-examination. It could be one of the most difficult tests we take, isn't it? It's not a test about what we know. It's a test about who we are. And that can be hard. It can be hard for me. It can be hard for you. It's hard for us to see ourselves in the right picture, isn't it? It's hard for me to look at me. I can look at Mike or Edie or Pam or Janie here, and I can tell you all the wrongs in them pretty easily, can't I? Or I could tell you what's right. And they could do that to me, couldn't they? They could point out my flaws as such. But for me to look at myself and see myself honestly, the best way to do that is through the law of God, isn't it? Through the Word of God. Because the Word of God, it serves as a means that I can know who God is and what pleases Him. It serves as a mean to restrain evil in my life and in your life, but it also serves as a mirror. That when I read the Word of God, I can see myself accurately, can I? So it requires me to know and study, and I can really know who I am. And today, we all need to do this self-examination. You shouldn't be upset. We used to get mad at the teachers, didn't we? Because they gave us tests. But that was just their job, you know. Nobody liked the teacher, or most of the time. Right, Miss Mendez? You may not. So you may not like that I'm delivering this. You may not want to hear it, but I would beseech you, I would urge you, as Paul's doing, to know that this is the Word of God. He expects this is all of us. He expects me to examine myself. So I'm not judging you. I'm thinking of me, and you should think of you as we hear this, because this sermon, as I titled, is about meeting the test. He has wrote to the Corinthians. He's visited them twice. He's writing letters, and he's fearful they're not getting the hang of it. He's fearful that they're not repenting of what they're doing and how they're living. He's fearful that they're still listening to the false teachers. And he's fearful that the false teachers aren't listening and not repenting. Paul's not only concerned for the Christians or the Corinthians in the Corinthian church that are off the track. He's concerned for the false teachers that are leading them off the way. He wants their repentance as well. And that's what we should desire too, shouldn't we? Surely. So meeting the test. So I have three things that we're going to talk about meeting this test. We're going to talk about living by His power, examining for the presence of Christ, and building the kingdom of Christ. So we're here in this passage, and I've already read it to you, so we'll kind of review it as we go through. But verses 1 through 4, we're talking about living by His power. Paul, he says, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So he's saying, I planted you. This growth has been painful. And now I'm hopeful for a restoration for you. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Or he refers to it when he says, every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And what he's talking about is, this is a situation of church discipline. We don't do well with that in the U.S. of America, do we? And what I mean by that is, we're very individualistic. We're very, they'll say about America, you know, we're very individualistic. It's kind of built into our culture and our DNA. Now, some of those things may be changing, but we're known for cowboys and we're just more of a, the West was tamed, and all the analogies we could talk about the U.S. and how we're individualistic. And we really don't like to be told what to do by anybody. And we can even fashion the church and our faith around God, around, well, you know, I'm saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, but we all know in God's grace, because of the work of Jesus, He has no right to tell us what to do. And you say, well, I've never said that. Well, sometimes our thoughts and our actions can betray that, can't they? Well, you know, Jesus saved me, and he loves me so much, I'm going to heaven, but, you know, He has no real claim on my life on this earth. And some people seem to have that attitude. Maybe that's not you, but it's always good to self-examine, though, isn't it? So even if some of the things I'm describing here, you may say that's not me, I would urge you to do an honest assessment of yourself. Because the people that are doing it, like the Corinthians, they're saying it's not them too, right? They think Paul's the one in the wrong. They say Paul's not a true apostle. They say Paul's weak. He's a short, bald guy. He can't see well. He's not very impressive when he speaks. You know, why are we listening to him? So you got to be careful. We got to each look at ourselves. And so he talks about witnesses. Now, some people believe he's talking about, this is the third time he's written several letters, and this is going to be his third visit to them. So he said two or three witnesses. So he's witnessing it himself as he goes to them, that I just didn't see this and rebuke you or take action against you. I've given you these three opportunities. That could be the case. Some believe he's talking about the apostles and Timothy and others that are with the apostles that are witnessing to the problems this church has and the discipline that he's talking about. Some commentators and theologians believe that's the case. I think maybe it's a little bit of both, right? He's testifying to a fact that, you know, you're out of opportunities. We've got witnesses here to the problem and what needs to be done. And that's what discipline's about. We could look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. I'm not going to turn around and read it, but most of you will be familiar with it. This is when Jesus is talking about discipline in the church, right? He's talking about the way you handle discipline. If we have somebody that's sinning in the church and that's off the way, it is our obligation to confront them. not because they're God or not because we're not sinners. Don't you love when you're trying to help somebody that's in the wrong and they say, well, you're a sinner too. Well, duh. We all are. I do stuff wrong all the time. We don't need to get Aaron up here or Chloe, but they can tell you, and I can tell you about them, right? We're all sinners. But there's a difference in the church where there are things that we've done that needs to be corrected. And Jesus says that when you have this issue, if I've done something, and I'll use Ray, Ray will understand. If I've done something to Ray, and Ray has a problem with it, I've sinned against Ray or against the church, and Jesus says Ray should come to me. And Ray should say, you know, Mike, what you're doing is wrong. Let me help you fix this. He's not coming to say, boy, you're not a Christian. I always knew you weren't. I don't like your daddy either. That's not what we're talking about, right? He's going to come to me in love and say, Mike, I love you. What you're doing is hurting you. It's hurting me, or what you've done, and it's hurting the church. Let me help you. Now, I may not take that well. And I was going to say, get out of my face. You know, and I may not. No, you're wrong. You're the one with the problem. You know, whatever. Jesus says if that's the case, then two should go to that person. So then maybe Ray gets Wyatt. And Wyatt and Ray come to me. And they say, Mike, come on. We're praying for you. We want to help you. And I still say, now could it be that then I listen? And I break down like David did and I realize that I'm sinful. And we all have a moment of, ain't God good? And I straighten up and the church restores me. And that's it. You know, because if I was teaching and I've got a serious sin in my life, the church should ask me to step away from that. Maybe for good, or at least until I get my life straightened out. Well, so if I repent, good. But if I don't repent, then it says Wyatt and Ray should go to the church and then the church should come to me. Meaning I should go before the church and the church should urge me. And then if Jesus says, if that still doesn't work, it said you turn the person over to the devil. What it means is you're turning that person over to God or to the circumstances. It's called excommunication. The church has to distance itself from you and say, we can't allow, we're distancing from you in an effort that you would straighten up. And the Bible's full of cases where the Lord disciplines that person. Right? David was disciplined for his sin. So we want to help people avoid that discipline. If David was disciplined by God for what he did, which was serious, he had an adulterous affair and had the husband killed. But if God will discipline David, don't you sit there for a minute and think he won't discipline me or you. And so Paul is urging this when he calls out the witnesses, when he references this, the Corinthians would know exactly what he was talking about because they would be familiar with what I just told you. So first of all, he talks about discipline, and the steps are confrontation, two or more church, excommunication. There's this understanding that they would have had. Verse 3, he says, so he said, I warned you, and da-da-da-da-da. Verse 3, since you seek proof. So they were like, hey, man, we didn't know if you're an apostle. You weren't a part of the originals, and you came later, and you know. And they're really, these false teachers has really undermined Paul. And they've continued to call him weak because they're judging by the world and they're judging by the Greek culture. We have a tendency to do that sometimes, right? And so in verse 3, he says, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. So do you think Jesus Christ is weak because he is patient with me? Do you think the church is weak because we're patient with sin? I often think it's humorous that you often, and I said this last Sunday, that unbelievers, atheists, and sometimes Christians will question why God allows evil. And like, well, you know, the famous astronomer, cosmetologist type, that's not the word, can't remember what he's called. I use words wrongly sometimes. He should have been a cosmetologist, really. Carl Sagan, very smart man, but missed the boat in a big way. And he would say, if there is a God, he's a really poor one, because look at the mess that this world is, right? So he might have been better off with makeup and hair, because he missed the big picture. And the big picture is that I am so glad God is patient with evil. Because I'm that. I'm a sinner. In God's sight, we are all evil. Romans says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we don't want God to be patient with evil, we would all be smeared out a long time ago. I wouldn't even been born. That's the passion. And you know what? Isn't it so wonderful? I don't have the mercy and grace that God has. Now, I'm working on it as we try to be conformed to the image of Jesus. But do we want to give people the mercy God does? So people take that as weakness, don't they? The atheists think God is weak. They think God, well, I heard one the other day say, well, why doesn't God just show himself? Well, Jesus told a parable about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man finds himself in hell, and the rich man says, send Lazarus to tell my brothers. I'm shortening it for time. And Abraham says, if they won't believe the law and the prophets, they won't believe one come back from the dead. God has given us everything we need to believe. He's given us everything. And so Christ is not weak because of patience. Do you really want him to show himself? Do you want him to bring discipline into your life? Do you want to, you watch Forrest Gump when Lieutenant Dan gets up on the boat and challenges God to show him who he is and all this stuff. I don't advise that. I advise you to seek God in the scripture how he is commanded. Because Ananias and Sapphira thought they could play around and lie to God. Is that what you really want? Is what Paul's asking. Ananias and Sapphira, everybody was given to the church because the church had needs and people had food needs and there was famine and other things. And Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land and they said they gave it all to the church, but they held some back. They lied. And Paul said they lied to the Holy Spirit. And it went, or Peter, was it Paul or Peter? Anyway, the apostles confronted them. And when they confronted him first, I think, should have read the story before I started talking about it, didn't I? And he died. And then they confronted her when she came in, or vice versa. And the other passed away as well. And they were disciplined because of the lies and what they were doing. Is that what you want? Paul's saying, no, I want mercy for you. I want God to tarry. I want the mercy and the chance and the opportunity for you to be restored. Because he says, Christ isn't weak. Maybe Ananias and Sapphira came to their mind. Christ isn't weak, ladies and gentlemen. He isn't at all. We need to live by his power, don't we? As he lived. Verse 4, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God, for we also are weak in him. But dealing with you, we will live by him, by the power of God. So we may be weak in dealing with sin, he said. Not, and Paul never said a sin was okay, that's not. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the patience with the sinner, is what he means by being weak. The patience for repentance. And we know the Bible talks about God being patient, doesn't it? That he would not have any to perish. But he says power is coming. You better repent. Power is coming is what he's saying. By the power of God, he says. So the power of Christ is not this earthly material power grab that we think of. The power of Christ is a growth in righteousness and a growth in the will of God. That's what he wants for us, is serving and growing in Christ and in his will. Amen? So, now the hard part. He says, we're not weak. Christ will discipline. So he says, you know what? Why don't you look at yourself first before I have to come and do it for you? He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. This is repugnant to a lot of Christians today. That anybody would have to question their faith. Or that anybody would question their faith. How dare you question my faith? My grandma went to this church for 10 years or 50 years or whatever. How dare you ask me to question my faith? Or we don't get mad and we just dismiss it. He says, do you not realize this about yourselves? And what's funny is the way he says it. Don't you realize about yourselves that Jesus is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. So he says, examine yourself, and examine yourself in a particular way. And we have this argument within the Christian world. I'm not talking about cults. I'm talking about people who affirm the true Jesus Christ, who he is, what he done, the traditional Christian world. That we want to argue about the grace of God and salvation, don't we? It's always been a big contentious point. And we get labels for it, and churches name themselves after it. Once I'm a true believer, can I then again be lost? Once I'm this, am I secure or am I not? And we want that assurance, don't we? Well, all Christian churches, I'm going to make it hard on you this morning because we want the easy answer, but I'm not going to give you the easy answer. I will say that we are only saved by grace and the work of Jesus Christ and his atonement alone. And there's nothing I can do to earn it nor contribute to it in the sense that he was part atoner and I'm part. Nobody should affirm that. But what I say I'm not going to make it easier on you is because Paul doesn't make it easy on me or you. Because really what we argue about in those cases, we're arguing about assurance. Because you know what I think any true Christian church would affirm? That we are only saved by grace. They all say it's only by the work and grace of Jesus Christ. Right? And you know what we should also say? No person who is an unbeliever or who is disobedient, who doesn't have Jesus Christ in their heart, is going to enter heaven. Nobody. If you are not indwelt in by the Holy Spirit of God, you will not enter heaven. And Paul talks about this. We hear it here. He repeatedly says, you don't go on practicing sinning. And so on. We'll read some of those in a minute. But this is about assurance. How do I know? And he's saying, examine yourself. Are you really his? Because that's the real crux of the matter. And we seem to go in one or two ways when we talk about this in any Christian church. So here's our test, or the way churches do it. We either judge by the initial entrance, right? Well, we're at the funeral. And at the funeral, everybody's saved, as you know, right? Or that's the attitude. And I'm not making light, I'm not making fun. But we have to think about these things, don't we? And we're there, and we always judge by the initial entrance. I remember when he was baptized. I remember when he joined the church. Or I remember when she did or whatever. And in the Christian life, even if it's not a funeral, just as we live our life, that's often what people refer back to when they think of themselves or their loved ones. So we want to judge by the initial entrance. We preach grace, but the test of that grace is some initial entrance that anybody could fake. You can walk forward and sign a card and be baptized and be of the devil, can't you? Why do we judge by that? Is that the test the Bible recommends? The initial entrance? It shouldn't be, should it? Now, is the public profession and baptism and so forth important? Absolutely. Jesus commanded it. But is that the test that Paul here tells them, the Corinthians, to test themselves by? Does he ask them if they're baptized? Does he ask them, do they belong to the First Baptist Church of Corinth? Is that what he says? No. But you know what the other entrance, the other test for that we're a believer in Jesus Christ? So we either go by the initial entrance that we once were, or we got in the door, or we go by the low bar method. You know what the low bar method is? The low bar method is I figure out things you all have done but I haven't, and I set the bar. Right? It's the big stuff. Well, I've never committed adultery, and I haven't killed anybody in a month or two. And I haven't robbed a bank, and I haven't done this, and I'm right with God. I'm secure. I'm assured. And people do this. I'm not making fun. We all want to do it, don't we? We set a low bar. I define the measurement, and then I'm pleased that I meet that measurement, right? When that's not the measurement the Bible gives. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that no one will walk into the presence of God of their own merit. No one. Only on the atonement of Jesus Christ. But we do set the bar, and churches do it all the time. We pick the big sins. And you say, nah, nobody does that. Jesus, you know who Jesus was hardest on in the Bible? The religious people, the religious leaders. And you know what they were bad for? Setting the bar low. And you said, well, the Pharisees didn't set the bar low. Those cats were probably much more obedient than us. In an outward way, they probably were. But what did Jesus point out to them? He called them whitewashed tombs. You all are ornate and beautiful on the outside, but inside you're what's a tomb full of? Dead men's bones. See, what matters is who we are in the inside. We can't pick a bunch of outward sins and let that be the bar, the measurement. Now, is that an indicator? Sure, I'm not saying it's not, right? But that's not the true test. Are there good moral people that don't do the outward sins that don't know Jesus Christ? Well, I've known plenty of good moral people that don't go to church or know the Lord. So what is the test? It's a scriptural, spiritual test. And he says, first thing you have to understand it is that Christ is in you. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, as somebody said in Sunday school. That's what must be verified. And if that is not true of you, you failed the test. Now, he says, I believe the answer is yes. So he's confident in them. But who is he saying has to conduct the test and who has to be satisfied with it? They do. Because no matter what Paul thinks, it ain't going to matter. Is it really true of them? One of the commentators I read, he likened it when you go to a store and you're spending money and you give them 100, if they'll take it. A lot of people don't take them anymore. But they'll hold it up to the light to see the verifications. We're going to have to hold ourselves up to the light, don't we? That we can actually see. And what's the light? Right? I don't understand why some of these churches are meeting in the dark. That's another sermon. So what is the test? I am short on time, and we've got to do the supper. But you could turn to Matthew chapter 22, and you can read about the words of Jesus when he summed the law up into a couple phrases. And he said what? Love the Lord God with all your mind, soul, strength. You know, a couple different books he says it in a different way. But loving God completely, isn't it? Loving the Lord God with everything we are is the first test. So the first meeting the test is the law. Do we love God completely? And what was the second? Loving others as God does, or love your neighbor as yourself. If I'm going to look at myself compared to God, I got to look at the law. Why? Because it reflects his character. Is that true of me? Do you really love the Lord God? If you have no desire for his church, if you have no desire for his people, if you have no desire to teach your kids, your grandkids, if you have no desire to tell others about him, if you don't wake up wanting to converse with him, you should look at yourself. Examine yourself. Do you love God? Are you devoted to God? And do you love others? We should love others. I care about you all. Why would I be up here talking? Because I love God. I don't even like being up in front of people. Why? Never has believed that. And I don't like being up here talking to you. Of my own natural gifts. I was always kind of backward as a child. So this is uncomfortable in some ways. I'm nervous every Sunday. But why do I do it? Because I feel God has told me to. And I care about you all, the church. I love his church. I want you to grow. I want us all to grow together. So that's that love. Do you have that? Second thing, we could turn to John 13:35. And he talks about the love for the disciples. You could turn to 1 John 3, 1 John 4, 1 John 5, where he talks about the love for the people of God and the love for the church. So I not only love others in general, specifically we should love the church. Jesus said they will know you by your love for one another. Right? Is that true of our church? Is that true of you? The third test is we should be conformed to the image of Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, doesn't he? Does he not? Yeah. Do we want to be like Jesus Christ? I'm just going to read one verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed. Notice all are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We're all being conformed to the image of Jesus. So the test isn't the things that we do as people. The test is a love for God that makes us love the Lord God with all we are, who we are, that makes us love others, that makes us love the church, and it makes us desire and work and be devoted to being like Jesus Christ. That's the test. And you know what? We're called disciples. Disciples are being modeled after the one they're being discipled after. Right? That's the test. That's what you should be asking yourself. You shouldn't get your assurance that your grandma went to church. You shouldn't get your assurance that you're better than Johnny that lives next to you. You should be measuring yourself by other people. You got to measure yourself against the measurement of God. Do you know and love Him? James said, because some people say, well, I believe there's a God. I believe Christ died on the cross. I believe Christ died for sin. I believe Christ did thus and so. I believe all the realities of that. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, even the demons believe that and tremble. The demons believe in Jesus Christ. The demons believe. When I say believe, I'm playing with words here. The demons know Jesus exists. They know what Jesus did. They know He died on the cross. They know He's the atonement for sin. And James says it's not going to help any of them. Do you know Him? Jesus said on that day, many will say, didn't I do this, 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 this? And He says, get out of my face. I don't know you. He says, I don't know you. Do you know Him? This is the test if you do. We can't make it any simpler. I'm not going to labor it any longer. Do you love God? Are you devoted to Him? Are you devoted to the purpose of His kingdom? I'm not saying you do that perfectly. I'm not saying you have to be a preacher or a missionary. I'm not defining it in any of those ways. But do you love Him? Do you care? Do you seek after Him and His will? Third and final thing, real quick. So we should live by the power of God. We should examine ourselves for the presence of God. But we should be building the kingdom of God. Verses 6 through 10, Paul says, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. He said, so you're accusing us of not being right with God. You're wrong. He said, you should examine yourself and you should see that I meet that test. And he says, you know, we're doing this, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may have seemed to fail. Verse 8, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. And if you really break that down and read it, he's saying, you know, I'm an apostle of God. I am commissioned by Jesus Christ. And if I'm not authentic, he's saying, it's all over but the crime. If the apostles aren't authentic, we have no church. We have no basis for the New Testament. We have nothing. Paul's saying, I had better be the real thing, because what other basis do you have? Why do we believe these books to be written by God? Because Jesus Christ set these specific men apart and they authenticated who they were by the miracles and stuff they did. So they know they had a commission from God that I don't have, in that they wrote the word and they were her. So if we question Paul, we undermine Paul. If we question the apostles, we undermine the apostles. We undermine their authority. We undermine Jesus Christ. We have nothing. The whole thing's not worth spitting the wind. You got to see the truth and you got to live the truth. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul's concern is for their being in Christ, living righteous, not their view of Him. He said, I don't care how you look at me. I don't care if you think I'm weak. All he cared about was their restoration. So you got to live and see the truth. You got to make disciples. That's all he's worried about. And the third and final thing in this section is you got to magnify Jesus Christ for the building of the kingdom. He says in 9 and 10, for we are glad when we were weak, you were strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe. And I said, Savara, I don't want to have to come. I don't want people falling over. He said, I want everybody to repent. I may not have to be severe in the use of the authority that God has given me. And why is that? He says, and this is the charge of the church. We're not supposed, people say, oh, you're not supposed to judge. Well, no, we're not supposed to be condemners. We're not supposed to be standing in the place of God. Are we absolutely supposed to confront sin, preach against sin, and help people avoid sin and restore people from sin? We absolutely are. Why? Because the ministry of Christ is for the salvation of souls. The ministry of Christ is for the building up, not for the tearing down. Amen? That is what it is. So it's a simple question. You got to ask yourself, do you have a love for the law and for the church and for Christ? Or are you like the Corinthians, or are you focused on self and conforming to the world? So I can't answer this, and Paul couldn't answer it for them. But I ask you, I'm asking it of me, do I? But you ask you, do you meet the test? Do you? We're going to, I'm going to ask our men to come forward.